Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 reads this way. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening, thanking you, Lord, again for the privilege of gathering together as your people to open your word. And then, Lord, asking for your blessings to open up our hearts and minds, give us your wisdom and understanding, Lord, that we might enter into all your promises and, Lord, honor and glorify you by your power and strength. And, Lord, that we might be the witnesses you've called us to be, Lord, to experience first your grace and mercy and to share that with a lost and dying world. So bless your word and your people tonight, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the title of the message is simply, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." And we want to consider really, what does that mean? What is God saying when he says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace"? What is God implying when he wants us to come boldly? And we'll look at that here this evening. Just a couple of three thoughts here tonight. We'll see God's concern. We'll notice God's perfect work of redemption and then God's perfect keeping power for the believer. And so these three thoughts are found here in this portion of Scripture. And obviously here, God wants us to come boldly to the throne because of the things that he has prepared for his children. Amen? He has given to us salvation. He's given to us precious promises that he wants us to enter into and to walk in, that we might enjoy our relationship with the Lord, but also that the world might see the difference that God makes in our lives. And so we're going to consider these thoughts here. Let's back up to verse 1. And verse 1, I think you'll find an interesting truth that God is wanting us to be careful about. He says, "Let us therefore fear." And by the way, if you'll notice, he says, "Let us therefore" in verse 16. He also says the same thing in verse 1. And that's because of what was previously said. And so we'll cover those verses here concerning "let us therefore come boldly to the throne" in verse 16. But the "let us therefore" in verse 1 is dealing with when God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and they were not allowed to enter in. And the reason for that was because they did not believe in the promises of God. And so God wants us to enter into these promises. He does not want us to miss out on them. That's God's will for the life of the believer. But it also honors and glorifies his name as well. So that's important to him. The name of the Lord is important before the Lord. Amen? And so his honor is important. And you and I as believers ought to be privileged, or at least feel privileged, that God has saved us and called us to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. And by the way, a people of God. We are, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God. That's what an honor. And if not on this side of eternity, and it is on this side of eternity before the Lord, even though the world may not see it, one day the whole world will see what an honor and privilege it is to be a child of the King or the people of God. So that's just a little bit of an idea of what he's talking about there in verse 1. You can back up in chapter 3 and look at the 16 verses 16 through 19 and catch up on that. But notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So he's saying, listen, God has left you and I these promises to walk into. And the only thing that would keep us from walking into those promises, it's not the Lord that would keep us from walking into those things. By the way, it's not even the world that can keep us from entering into those promises. There's only one person, in fact, only one thing that would keep us from entering into the promises, and that's simply unbelief, not believing in the Lord. And have you ever stopped to think, you know, some people get pretty riled up if you call them a liar. Amen. But if we don't believe the Lord, what we are saying in essence is, I don't believe you. You're not telling the truth. And that's not the case, really. So can you see how that would dishonor the Lord to not believe the Lord? Because the Lord is the truth, right? He is the truth, the life, and the way. And so notice what it says here again in verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem. Now that phrase should seem in the Greek word is dokeo. And that word should seem means to be pleased or I determine. So let's read it with the Greek, how would you say, definition of that phrase. And notice what it would say. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you, instead of saying should seem, be pleased or I determined to come short of it. Did you see that? That's a powerful truth. Listen, the Lord is concerned that we don't come short because it dishonors the Lord, but that we come into all of the fullness. And by the way, can you imagine the blessings that God had in store for Israel that Israel missed out on because of unbelief? And we all say, boy, what a sad state. Now, when they entered in, they had the land that flowed with milk and honey, just like God had promised. But also, likewise, for the New Testament believer, God is saying, let's be careful about this, that we don't neglect what God has promised. And by the way, has already performed, right, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter and not to come short of it. So this is his concern. Then notice the rest of this true faith in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. This is referring to Israel. Why? Not being mixed with faith, and that word is interchangeable with trust, in them that heard it. They did not believe the Lord. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, everything was all prepared for, and notice how he likens it. Verse 4, for he spake of a certain place, of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now, here's the thing. Was that true? Has God done anything more with creation after he finished creation? No, he rested, didn't he? Just like he said. So what we're saying, what God is saying is just as true as God rested after all of his works on the seventh day, we can take it to the bank that the promises of God have been provided for us. And we can trust the Lord just as he took that day of rest. And so notice verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Just as the Lord rested, we can rest also from our works and trust in the Lord's work that he has done for us. So verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief is the only thing that will hinder us. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Notice, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day? And what day was that? The day of grace. When the whole work of our salvation was completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I are the recipients of the completed grace of God in our lives. By the way, the Old Testament believer did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we have, right? So we have been given so much more, and so it's a sad testimony, and it's a misunderstanding of the grace of God when we live a defeated life. If we live a defeated life, listen, have we not been given more than the Old Testament Jew? Amen? And so we praise the Lord for that, and so God says, pursue that understanding. This is something that if we believe, we'll look for it, right? And so to each and every one of us, it is a personal experience that God brings us into. Could John have had faith for Peter? No, Peter had to have faith. God worked on Peter until Peter understood, and Peter didn't give up on the Lord, even though he thought the Lord had given up on him. Didn't he think that? When he wept bitterly, he said, "Boy, did I really blow it?" And then the Lord after the resurrection says, "Tell the disciples and Peter also." And that was important. Peter needed that. And by the way, does God have his eye on you and I? By the way, he holds us in his hands. And nobody can take us out. And so that's the wonderful truth. And so have your confidence in the Lord. And here's the thing. Should we give up on it because we don't understand it the first time? Question, did Peter really understand the will and the grace of God before the resurrection? He didn't. But he was learning, wasn't he? And let me ask you this question. Were all the disciples experiencing things by the hand of God that they had never experienced before as they walked with the Lord? But they were not yet where God wanted them to be. It's a growing experience, right? And so let's not look at, well, this person, they seem to be getting along fair and well in their relationship with the Lord. That's a good thing for them, but for us, it is a personal walk with the Lord that God wants to bring us into. And so wherever we're at, as long as we're pursuing the Lord, we can grow in the grace of God and in the experience of our salvation that God and relationship that God has given to you and I. So this is what God was concerned about, that they would not say, it just doesn't work for me. Tell me where in the Bible does it say that there's some believers that are just not going to make it? Some believers aren't just going to go that far, and that they can't be helped. Now, if we're not caught up in unbelief and we trust the Lord, we say, Lord, bring me to this place. Will God not hear that? And you will see that here in just a moment. So let's consider the second thought. And this is God's perfect work of redemption. And this is it's kind of a paradox here. It's a rest worth working for. Huh? A rest that we have to work for. Remember the Lord said, take my yoke upon you, right? Listen, the work for me is a different kind of a labor because I'm going to empower you. So notice what he says here in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. There's a rest that God wants us to enter into. For he that is entered into his rest, speaking of the Lord, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Isn't that good? That's a wonderful promise. God wants us to rest as he did and to enjoy. That doesn't mean that we don't do anything because there's a work that's involved, but it's God's working in the life of the believer. Look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So there's an effort, isn't there? If you're going to labor, God says there's an effort to make to enter into this rest. And he tells us is to seek the Lord. You and I have to, as individuals, seek the Lord to bring that to pass. For I can't do it for you and you can't do it for me. That's just the way it is. It is a personal relationship that you and I have to individually trust the Lord in to work out in our lives. So, Lord, I do trust you. And in fact, we can say this, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Whatever I'm struggling with, Lord, I believe you and I need you to work in my life, right? I want you to work in my life. I'm willing to lay down. I can't even lay down my own will. Can you? I can't. Lord, I need you to lay down my will. I am willing, God, for you to lay down my will. Now you're doing business with the Lord. I am willing to hand over my life to you to do with as you will. And what we're doing is we're admitting that we need the Lord. Lord, what can we do without the Lord? So why do we keep trying? Amen. Well, I mean, that's just our nature. We all do that. You know, we love the Lord. And so we're going to try. But here's the thing. Labor and work in trusting the Lord to bring us to this place. That's what he's saying right here. So let us, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What the previous illustration was given to us. Verse 12, listen to this. For the word of God is quick and powerful. So it's the word of God that brings faith, isn't it? And so listen to what he's saying. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's powerful. So God is saying, but I want you to understand, So a lot of times, we can apply it this way. We say, you know, the word of, and we should use the word of God to share with the lost and dying world, because that's the sword. And that's what's going to, you know, people can say, I don't believe the word of God. I've read after preachers in the late 1800s saying that they would just continually use the word of God. And the skeptic or the unbeliever would say, but I don't believe in the word of God. Yeah, but for the wages of sin is death, right? And it's appointed unto God. And people would come to salvation. And the people that were rejecting the Lord would say, I couldn't get away from the word. It kept reaching my heart and bringing conviction. And they kept saying, I don't want to believe it. But it was the word of God that did the work of God and brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we trade the trusty sword of the word of God for any kind of human wisdom or rationalization or reasoning with use the word of God? Amen? And by the way, it works in our lives as well. And he says this, neither is there any creature. Now, by the way, listen, look how the word of God is working. The word of God is working, and it's working in our life before the Lord. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Who is his sight? God. See, so the word of God is working, and the Lord knows where we are at, and he knows what we're pursuing and what we're not pursuing, what we're trusting in and what we're not trusting in. See? So as we hear the word of God, Lord, give me the faith to believe in your word and to walk in the truth of your word, right? And so to receive, I want to receive this word as being the ultimate, the only truth, and to walk in that and to believe that. And so he says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Did you see that? So God, when the word of God is being preached, God sees what we're doing with the word of God in our hearts. It's something to be aware of, but also listen, if we are serious with the Lord knows it. If we are not serious with the Lord, does he know it? He said, we're laid open bare before him. And he's saying, based upon our faith, so be it according to your faith, right? So God is saying, if you will believe me that I'll bring you into this rest, you're going to be brought into the rest. But if you have unbelief, that's what keeps us out of the promises of God. What is unbelief would say, well, that was maybe in Paul's day. You know, maybe that was in the Old Testament. Well, that's unbelief. Is the word of God the same yesterday, today, and forever? That means today. So if we will take the word of God literally before the Lord for us, and by the way, where we have trouble with it, Lord, help me in that. It's okay to have trouble with the word of God. But in your heart and mind, you have to be determined to say, Lord, you are wiser than I will ever be. And your word is the truth, and I want to believe that. And Lord, I have trouble sometimes. I need your wisdom. When God asked Solomon, we were studying that here last Sunday school. When God asked Solomon what he wanted, he was wise to ask him for wisdom, and God gave him everything else. And when we have the Lord, we really do have everything else. And so he says this in verse 14. So remember, again, what the word of God is doing, it is laying us bare before God on what our heart is really all about. Lord, do we really need the Lord, and do we really want the Lord to bring us into this rest and into this work of God's power? That's where the difference is made. That's what the church had, and that's what was building the church, was the power of God. And what the church needs, what all of God's people, what we all need today is the power of God. And can you see it right there? I mean, can you see? Listen, when Peter preached, was it because Peter was such a dynamic personality that 3,000 souls were saved? Or was it God? And so if God is not working in our lives today, what's missing? The power of God. So are we going to lean to what we can do, or are we going to lean on the Word of God that's proven and tried and eternal? So, Lord, we're coming to you to fix our problem. You've called us to be the light of the world. I would love nothing better than for me to stumble through a witness and watch somebody get saved. Can God do that? Have you ever been nervous talking to somebody? I have. Telling them about the Lord. And God can still bring them. In all of our imperfectness, God can bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. So, notice this. He says, verse 14, because of all of that, because God sees where we're at. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, we trust him. That's our profession. We believe in Jesus. Amen? We trust him. And notice verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, we have been tried and we have fallen, and you know we're imperfect, but God knows that, does he not? God already knows all that. And here's the wonderful truth: God still wants to use us. Here's the real question: do we believe him, or do we look at ourselves and say, I will never tell anybody about Jesus? Well, if that's our outlook, will we ever tell anybody about Jesus? We won't. But how about this? How about if we believe God can use my imperfectness and empower my life and open up the hearts and ears of the people that I tell about Jesus to hear the truth and get saved? Because it's God, not me. And it's God in me that's the hope of glory in my life and for other people as well. And so here's the last thought. Because of all this that God has shared with us, this is our opportunity. All it takes is faith, trust in what God has said. Is God telling us the truth? He is saying, I want you to enter into this rest. I want to empower your life to tell people about Jesus and them see the light and get saved. Because God is not willing that any should perish, and he has commissioned and chosen the church, that's us, to tell the lost and dying world. And God will give us that confirmation, to give us that boldness. He will bring things to pass in our life to show us he's working. When Peter and John were going into the temple, remember the lame man that sat at the gate beautiful there? And he told him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Do you think he already knew what God was doing in his life and what was getting ready to do? Absolutely. Do you think God might let us know? And I know we're not apostles, all right? But do you think God might let us know that he's going to use us to tell people about the Lord and them get saved? I mean, listen, you look at all the people in the past, D.L. Moody and others that have told people about the Lord Jesus, and hundreds and thousands of them got saved. God's not changed. The real question is, are we going to trust the Lord to do this? We know we can't do it. Isn't that the truth? Because if we could do it, wouldn't we have already been doing it? We've all tried to tell people about the Lord. But how about we say, God, I can't save a single soul. You've got to do it. And the truth is, his choice is to use us. So, Lord, I need you to give me this understanding here, because I want to honor you, and I want to believe you, and I want you to honor and glorify yourself as you will to through our lives. Isn't that the Lord's choice? Isn't that his will? To glorify himself in and through our lives. And so, Lord, we need you to do that. So, verse 16, with that thought in mind, he says, let us, believers, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's our privilege because of Christ, that we may, listen, obtain mercy and find grace. How? To help in time of need. To help. Is the Holy Spirit not our helper? He helps us to walk a life that's acceptable before the Lord. He helps to give us a witness that the world would see and trust the Lord as a Savior. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It is the promise of God to each and every one of us who've trusted the Lord as our Savior, right? So here's the thing. Will we take God up on His promise? It's an invitation, isn't it? And may we say, yes, Lord, let's take you up on it. Let's watch you work. Because without you, we can't do it. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do what? All things. It's His promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, for the reminder that you've given to us tonight. Lord, may we call upon you. May you quicken our hearts and minds to draw near to you and for you to draw near to us, and that you might do a great work, Lord, here at Northwood Baptist Church through your people to see souls saved. May you receive the honor and the glory as we see you work in and through our lives. Bless as we break off for prayer, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.